fall of man. God designed a master plan. He exchanged the sinner for the sinless one. Jesus left His throne on high, came to earth to bleed and die. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done.
Tonight, and again, I encourage you, if you've missed the last couple nights, go on the internet and watch those both nights, and it's been a real blessing. So, Brother Stewart, why don't you come on and give us what the Lord gave tonight.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. Brother Crawford, so I can have an extra 2 minutes tonight, but they're up front, they're not at the end, all right? Mark chapter 9. Behold my servant. Mark chapter 9. There was one more miracle to peek at, and I've saved it for tonight to help us in our transition to what we want to talk about tonight. And maybe a little less Bible conference feel for a little while tonight, more of a preaching, pastoral touch tonight, because the theme is do good, and this has been a Bible conference, kind of quasi-stewardship, kind of revival mixture together. We're trying to fit your theme. If I was just teaching you in a Bible school or a Bible conference setting, we would approach Mark a little differently, not totally, but a little differently, and we would be ending a little differently tonight. I'm trying to take everything we've said and bring it home tonight to the heart of the church, and we're going to get into the real rub of the Christian life. I'm going to answer the question tonight, and not really me answering it, but I'm going to show you the Word of God answers the question you've been asking ever since you were old enough to have your own thoughts. What is going on in my life? Good and bad, what is going on? What is going on in my life? It is so clear when you see this tonight, and we've kind of touched on it, but we're going to kind of take what we've talked about and go a certain direction. Now remember, I want you to always look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with a new awareness, a new joy, a new expectancy. And you say, well, you know, Brother Stewart, I've read them before and I kind of know what you were talking about. Yeah, I do too kind of know. But the Gospel of Mark means more to me just studying and going over and praying and what some of you have shared with me. That's what it's like. I hope the four Gospels will never be the same to you. I hope you'll see them much more individualized. And next time you read them, be a little bit more aware of how the Holy Spirit packaged. I can't make too much of this, but it, to me, is so suggestive. It's one of those times where if I ever get to go live in a lighthouse for 3 months or 6 months, when our kids were growing up, we always told them, one of these days, guys, we're going to take a summer vacation. We're going to go to a lighthouse away from everything, all by ourselves, and just stay up there, and we're going to study and pray, and we're going to be writing and do those kind of stuff and whatever. And they said, oh, no. That's bad news to a teenager. A lighthouse? This is one of those things I want to look at and squeeze and read and call some of these older preachers on the phone and ask them about it. But when you open up Genesis 2, don't turn there, you should be in Mark 9. You open up Genesis 2, there's a river in the Garden of Eden, and as it goes out, it breaks off into four heads. There's got to be something to that. Because you go through the Bible, God begins to present Christ in our fourfold sense. We've talked about King of Kings, Servant of Servants, fully man, fully God, truly God. And it just seems to be very suggestive because the Bible's like a river of revelation that pours into the reservoir of the book of Revelation. And it just seems like you can squeeze it. Now, you look at the first river, it says this river flows where there's gold and delium and a certain type of a stone there, onyx stone. And when I first saw that, I thought, boy, I'm onto something. Gold certainly fits Matthew. Gold speaks of royalty, of king. But then it kind of stops there. I looked up the meaning of the names. And I can't make too much of it, but I just want to remind you tonight that we have four Gospels for a reason. Amen? We talk about all kinds of reasons. So this is a Holy Spirit packaging presentation of Christ for you tonight. And by the way, don't ever forget this. This was presented and put together for you as much as anybody else. I mean, it would not be any more special than if the sky opened up and God reached down and handed you a personal copy of the Bible. You need to personalize your Bible. Amen? Make it personal. It's a gift to you. I mean, we talked about last night. You wouldn't give it up for anything. Make it very personal. All right, so we're thinking along those lines. I want you to be in Mark chapter 9. And I want you to see something here. Let's look at a few verses. Let's talk about a few things and we'll pray and make our transition. Look at Mark chapter 9. Look at verse number 20. Now Israel is the Holy Land, so to speak. By the time that Christ came, it was more or less the Holy Land in name only. That's one of the reasons why John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. There is widespread demonism across the Holy Land. And what I want you to think about tonight, this is so key, all that demonism showed the powerlessness, how weak, how impotent, how powerless religion is. Now, in your mind, understand that tonight we're really not wanting to be religionists, right? I know we talk about the old-time religion. We talk about what kind of religion do you have. But when we get theological, when we get really biblically accurate, we really don't have a religion. We have a relationship. The only time religion is put in a good light that I'm aware of is in the book of James, and it says pure religion. Pure religion. Religion carries a connotation of us reaching up to God of their own merits, trying to impress God. The world's full of religion. By the way, America's very religious tonight. Okay? Israel was very religious. Now, let me just jump in because I want to make sure you get this. I know we've been busy all day, and man, I love people coming out to church every night of the week and Wednesday nights. And I know sometimes you're tired and so forth. And we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to help us concentrate. But folks, you don't need a religious church. And we all can get that way. We can get routine. We can get regimented. And it becomes more of a religion than it does a relationship. We're going to talk about the difference tonight. We're going to go there. And when he's talking about doing good, that whole concept, we want to get into this, and we want to think about the example that Christ set for us. We want that to inspire us. Religion everywhere. Israel was a socio-religious society. We can't totally relate to that, but I mean from sun up to sundown. Every day there was religious activity going on. Religiously dressed people. People of all types of impressive clothing and the way they carry themselves. The temple in Jerusalem. Their whole society was into religion. I mean, it's kind of like we're into sports. I'm not even going to get there strongly, but I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I played sports growing up in high school and so forth. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You say, you're just getting old. That's your problem. No. Thank God it's got its place, but more important things to be able to dunk a basketball, okay? And some of you high school says that the kids say, there is. But anyway, I don't do this. I know. Why would you sit there and watch people playing poker? I mean, the guys are sitting there and he's, what are they going to do, Bill? I don't know what they're doing. I mean, I've seen flash here. I think, what? It's amazing. Pretty soon it's going to be Tiddlywink contest on TV. Racing slinkies down the stairs. I mean, it's like, I mean, we are sports crazy. I mean, college football and basketball never used to be on Sundays. Now it's starting to get on Sundays. It's just taking over. It's just sports everywhere. And, you know, that's probably not even the best illustration. It was just religion everywhere. I think you understand that. And, boy, there were the Sadducees. There were the Pharisees. There were the scribes. There were the lawyers. And these lawyers were experts in the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. There was temple ritual. There were synagogues scattered across the land. Schools for religious training. And you know what? In that very area, and by the way, Israel is not much bigger than one of our smaller states, Satan was having a field day. I want you to realize how powerless religion is. How powerless religion is. Now, this is a graphic illustration here. Look at Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 20. And they brought unto him, and when he saw him, what's that word? You know, some of those just jump off the page now once you get your attention called to him. Straightway, immediately, the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Then he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, and I love this, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We all are really there. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Thank God he said that one. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Boy, what a story. Now, that happened in the Holy Land. That's not an isolated case. That demon had so much power, and you see accounts, we didn't have time to look at all of them, but this accounts where there are many demons inside of somebody. Let me say it one more time. Satan was having a field day. Now, listen carefully. I know you know this, but I want to bring this all to the forefront tonight before we get to the real crux of the message. You can come to a church like this. You can sing the great hymns of the faith. You can have great piano playing. I always enjoy your piano playing. I enjoy the music here. I didn't get to hear the banjo guy this year, but I enjoy the music here. That one year he had all the guitars playing, all those strings. You can have wonderful facilities, have teachers and so forth, and the devil can have a field day in your church. Listen to me. He can have a field day in your church. And if you don't think Satan hates this place, you just haven't been thinking. Do you realize really just a few months ago, I know it's been 11 years, this was just a field. Haslett didn't have all these new houses going in. And suddenly a bird was on a man's heart and a group of people, and God began to open doors, and they came out here and they began to dream and went down to City Hall in a matter of weeks. They realized it was going to take a while. And so push and push and push, and look what's happened these years. Look what's happened. Look what's going on. Look at the prospects. But listen, I've said it before, and you need to grow where this means more to you. And I'm not saying you haven't, but you need to continue to grow. This is a spiritual work above everything. This building is a means to an end, period. Period. Everything that goes on is a means to an end when we're talking about church work, because it's really about the preaching and teaching and the communicating through song of the Word of God. You need the Word of God. There's nothing that feeds the new man like the Word of God. And there'll be times when you're tired. There'll be times when you've got to concentrate. There'll be times where you might say, I've heard this before. And that's when the dash lights ought to start warning you. Engine trouble. Check seatbelts. Check those bags, what do they call them? Airbags. Check airbags. Warning lights coming on. You ought to start being careful. Amen? When somebody says, turn your Bible to John 3:16, your first reaction is, John 3:16? I don't need to turn there. I already know it. Turn there. Turn there. Look at it again. What if it wasn't true? What if for God so loved the world, everybody in it but you? Aren't you glad you're in there? Don't ever take that for granted. Religion was powerless. Paul would tell Timothy later that in the last days especially, there will be examples of those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Turn to chapter 11 and look at this, and we're going to pray. Chapter 11 of Mark. And this is an amazing thing. Now, if I don't do this because I'm not real proud of what my picture would look like, okay? I used to be handsome. That's why my wife married me. But things have changed through the years. But anyway, if I happen to give you a picture, and on that picture, a portrait of me, whatever, and maybe I signed a verse of Scripture or I said, you know, something, whatever, and I gave it to you. If I came back maybe a few weeks later, I'm walking through the parking lot, I saw those pictures in the parking lot, and I saw devil's horns and worms come out of my head and all kinds of junk. And I looked over and saw that was one I gave Brother Abrams. And Brother Abrams went, this is the longest-winded preacher ever. The temple was a picture of Jesus Christ. What a gift from God. And they had literally turned into a money-making machine. When you came from across the land as a Jew for the feast and you had to get an offering, you had to pay for it in Jewish shekels. You would come here for money. You had to exchange. You had to pay extra money to exchange it. You couldn't bring your own animals. You had to buy one of theirs. And they charged too much for them. It got to be a burden. It wasn't anything special. And that's what's going on here. Look at Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 15. Now, this is the glorious temple. This is the house of God, so to speak. But here's God Himself going to the temple. And again, I'm not saying this in a bad way. Prevention is the best medicine. If Jesus came here tonight, what might He do to this church? See? What might He say to us? Look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast them out and sold and bought in the temple to overthrow the tables of the what? Money changers. I told you about those. And the seats of them that sold doves. I told you about those. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? By the way, notice that all nations. Not just for the Jew, ultimately. But ye have made it a den of what? Thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Look at that word, destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. So Jesus walks in, and twice, the beginning of his ministry and toward the end here, he drives out the money changers, turns the tables upside down, grabs the thing and makes a whip out of it. He took it very serious. Listen, you can't just always come here and expect everybody else to keep your church holy. You just can't expect the 12 men, the 9 men, the 6 ladies, the 4 men to keep it spiritual. It is a joint effort. You are just as important as somebody else. You're in this thing together. You have got to have a church like this. If this church would dissolve or go by the wayside, where would you go? Say, well, we just go across town. Oh, would you? If we don't have revival soon in this land, these churches will be harder and harder to find. And you've got to have a church like this. Now go to Mark chapter 14, and here comes our transition. Mark 14. Just going to peek at a couple of things. and see the ultimate of the servant of servants. And we're going to talk about something tonight, about what this is really all about down here. Let's pray. Mark 14. Father, thank you tonight for everyone in this congregation. And Lord, this is a subject so much bigger than me, than any one person could come close to. And we're all going to hear this at different levels tonight. But we need to all hear it and in response to it, move up in it. Move up into a higher understanding, a better application, a new insight. I pray the Spirit of God would give insight to this tonight. And don't let what we don't understand keep us from what we can understand. And help us all to realize it's a constant learning curve. We have to keep learning. And I know this pastor, I know this church, and these things are preached, and these things are brought up, and they'll be brought up in the future. This tonight, what we're going to share in a few minutes, is something that Brother Crawford and I have spent a lot of time talking about. I remember years ago when he was very young in the ministry and getting to know his father, we'd have these conversations about these things and discuss them together and compare notes. And so I pray in the next few minutes that you'll help me to use the time wisely and to camp out on what pastors I need to camp out on. And I pray beyond our natural ability, we would give forth and receive truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we just touched on, look at Mark chapter 14. We've watched this servant of servants doing amazing things. Now he's doing the ultimate. By the way, Jesus didn't just lay down his life on the cross. He laid down his life for 33 and a half years. Don't just think, oh, now he's on the cross. Now he's laying it down. No, that was the ultimate. That was the climax. But he laid down his life for 33 and a half years. His whole life was an offering. His whole life. And Hebrews says it wasn't just an outward. It wasn't just an outward going through the motions. He even offered up his will. It was a will offering. It wasn't just in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He was wholly, fully surrendered as a righteous man and as the Son of God from the moment of conception all the way up to the cross. Amen? I mean, just realize an entire life. So here we are in the Gethsemane. We touched on this, but just to remind you real quick, look at verse 32. And they came to a place, Mark 14, 32, which was named Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, set you here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. They begin to be, look, sore amazed. And to be very happy. We're talking about Christ. He began to be sore amazed. I mean, it's one thing to know it's going to happen, but to have it actually begin to take place. And things were going on in the spiritual realm with Satan toward him. And in his all-knowing mind, a mind that encompasses eternity, and yet he's in a time-space-matter expression. He's in a body. He knows what's coming. It's more than anticipation. It's foreknowledge. He knows what's happening. And remember, the word Gethsemane means olive press. What a strong statement for him to spend the night before the cross in an olive press. Remember the big round stone. When you get home, type up olive press on the internet. Look at that big round stone rolling over and over and over those olive berries. It started so heavy that night in Gethsemane. And notice it says, sore amazed to be very heavy. Look what he says in verse 34. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now, let me just say it again, because I know you know this, but I want you to know it afresh. Maybe the Holy Spirit will inscribe your heart with this. He's not going through the motions. This is a literal transaction. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I have seen two people at odds with each other so strongly many times in my life. And sometimes I was amazed they got it worked out. And they became friends. And I was amazed. But we don't realize the gulf that was between God and man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Makes the Grand Canyon look like a drainage ditch. There was an infinite chasm between God and man. And only God could span that gap. And yet he's got to be a man to do it for us. And we're entering into that now. We're coming to that crescendo. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Let me say to you one more time, the cross is a tremendous demonstration of God's love. The greatest show there is of God's love. But it was more than that. If that's all it was a demonstration of God's love, we're not saved. It was more than showing us how ugly sin is and the sinfulness of man. Boy, what a demonstration they would treat Christ that way. But if it wasn't more than that, we're not saved. It was a transaction between God and man. Amen? I mean, the transaction of transactions. You hear about the Louisiana Purchasing School. You hear about this purchase, that purchase. Pocket change. Nothing compared to what's going on here. This is a transaction. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. And this hour that he wants to pass from him, this is not him shrinking away from the cross. This has always been his plan. He said, I came to die. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It's the reproach of Satan. It's the sickening exposure of the mockery coming at him in that sense. It's the whole ugliness of the ordeal. He wants to be spared that ugly side of what's going on. But there's a holy, wholesome, beautiful side. And that's not what he's turning away from. This amazing transaction. And I haven't got time to go much further than that because there's so much there. And he said in verse 36, Abba, Father. In a sense, that's like us saying Daddy. Years ago, my big sister, I'm the baby of the family. That meant I was very gullible growing up. Okay, you could tell me a lot of things if you were older than me, a brother or a sister. I'd believe it. My sister, I was probably 6 or 7. And my sister just above me, 3 years above me, she said, when Dad comes home tonight, call him Daddy-O. He'll like that. That's really cool. Call him Daddy-O. Daddy-O. I said, oh, okay. Okay, yeah. Remember, I could say R's by this time. I could say French fries and Jonathan Stewart and everything else. And I could say Daddy-O fine. And so anyway, some of you weren't here last night. I don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, so sure enough, when Dad came home that night, I said, hey, Daddy-O, how you doing? He said, fine. You know, whatever. A few minutes later, I said, hey, Daddy-O. After about 7, 8, or 9, or 10 of those Daddy-Os, he finally said, what's with this Daddy-O stuff? I said, well, I just said, well, Becky told me that you'd really liked it. That was really cool and it would impress you. He says, let's just stay with Dad, okay? That'll be just fine. Abba, Father, is a tremendous in term of endearment. Abba, Daddy. I mean, the closeness here. And you know when I look at this? I'm not surprised at this. Why wouldn't God the Son be able to say to God the Father, Abba, Father? But you know what does surprise me? Paul said that we can say that. Now that, in a way, that surprised me. I got enough theology behind me, I understand it, but it's still amazing that I can say such to God. And you go on down through here and you realize this is an amazing event. All right? And they come and arrest him. Look quickly at verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And boy, the night begins to unfold. Before the night's over, the early morning hours, he's apparently thrown down into a pit. After he's been bounced around, they drag him out of that pit. He begins to be mocked, and all kinds of things can intensify. Mocked at a whole new level. Look at verse 37. Look at verse 17 of chapter 15. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Just mockery. Just cold and callous. I mean, why would you treat anybody this way that's going to be crucified? Let alone Christ. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowed their knee and worshipped him. Do you realize this is the one who calmed the seas? This is the one who raised the dead? All he had to do was have one flash of anger and they would have been annihilated. All he had to do was go, they're gone. That's it. Do you realize, I'm not going to say restraint because he's God. He's not fighting back sinning. I'm just telling you it's hard to fathom this level of selflessness. And he didn't go to the cross and say, well, I really feel great love and compassion for those like Peter, James, and John. And Peter kind of let me down and so forth. But I'll make room for the mothers. No. When we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us. When he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, he meant these guys also. Now, you think about that just a minute. And I mean, you're talking about a servant. This is what God says when he says, behold, my servant, watch him for 33 and a half years. And we talked about this. the meaner and the more hateful and the more vicious they got, the better he smelled. The more frankincense, the more myrrh, the more cinnamon, the more cassia, the more it just oozed out. Amen? It just can't even do it justice. It's like standing up on Niagara Falls and all you got is a straw to convey water to people. Look at verse 37. And Jesus cried a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, showing access to the Holy of Holies, the ways of opening up. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and of course everything else that took place, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Oh, man, there's just so much going on here. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 8, and here's where we're headed tonight. Chapter 8, look at verse 34. Now, basically what we wanted to do starting Sunday morning in Sunday school, we wanted to get you back into the four Gospels. We wanted you to understand how special they were. We wanted to start moving toward Mark. And since we're talking about servanthood, and since we're talking about serving others, since we're getting to the point where we're thinking far beyond how the world typically thinks, we wanted to see the ultimate example. And he went to the cross and he laid down his life. Now, listen. I walked the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, I can do better than that. I was in the womb of Mary by my representative. I walked the streets of Jerusalem by my representative. I was nailed to the cross. I was put in the tomb. Remember, Jesus' tomb was a borrowed tomb. That was my tomb. That was your tomb. Amen? And when he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. If they would have nailed me to the cross, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, and he died and I died, if they would have wrapped us up both in the tomb, a board between us, wrapped us up in the tomb and laid us there, and when he arose, I arose, I would be no more saved than I am now. Amen? Representation. Substitution. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but I mean, do you know that? You know, that's what baptism pictures. We're starting a new convert out on understanding that wonderful principle. Look at Mark chapter 8. Now, look at this. Now, I want you to understand, this is not Brother Crawford telling you to do this. Please listen. When he asks you to serve here or pray about it, when you get an opportunity to serve in the church, when you're in the marriage, when you're on the job, it's not man asking you to do this. Look what Jesus says in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's not just talking about eternity. That's talking about your very life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for so? Notice that word exchange, very important word. Whoso therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and the adulterous and sinful generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Luke chapter 9 says, Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. Daily. Okay? Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Go all the way over to Galatians. Book of Galatians. Great passage here, but while you're there, I want you to read one you know with me, then I want you to see one maybe you haven't read for a while. Now, when we talk about being a servant, we're talking about Christians being servants. We're not talking about them doing kind things. We're not talking about them being sweet people. We're not talking about them being serving people and gentle people and whatever. We're talking about them being dead to self. Now, when you first hear this, you're going to say, nobody can do that. You're right. You can't do it. It has to be done through you. Let this mind, don't cause, don't make, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. Even went to the cross. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. How many think there's two kinds of Christianities? The one the apostles have, the one we have. How many think there's only one kind of Christianity? Okay, good. You're right. Look at verse 20 of Galatians 2. Paul says, I am being crucified with Christ. Is that what it says? I am, past tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the fidelity to righteousness and the cause, who loved me and gave himself for us, all Christians, me. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Now, get this, because here's going to come a main statement here in just a moment. Look at verse 24. When you got saved, you took on a whole new position. Now, I use this illustration all the time because it relates and it's nothing clever. Other people have used it, but I just can't think of a better one. Maybe God will give me a better one. I dated a girl who's here tonight for months and months and months. And her dad was in charge of that relationship. And he put limitations on it. And one thing he would do at 10 o'clock, the porch light would flip on and off. You know, you only take so much of that. I finally decided, I'm going to fix that. We're going to get married. I asked her and she said, go fish. No, anyway. We began to plan a wedding, went through the whole thing, whatever, and so forth. I will tell you, after we got married, I acted differently. I acted married. I didn't take her home anymore. And her dad couldn't flip the light on and off. In fact, I could flip the light on and off if he came to my house. I wouldn't do that out of respect, but I would have said, you know, it's all 10 o'clock here. We're going to bed. Flip, 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 flip. I had no problem reckoning on the fact we were married. I didn't take her home. We went on a honeymoon, and we got our old place to live. And she stayed with me. She's been here 30-some years. See, you say 30-some years. That way, if you don't remember exactly, okay. 30-some years since 1980. You do the math. I am reckoning on the fact that we are married, and I've been reckoning on it for 30-some years. I don't say that we're going to get married. We're thinking about getting married. We're getting married. I was married. Now, let's just stop and think about it a minute. I walked down an aisle. I said some words. She said some words. Some prayers were prayed. We joined hands. I put a ring on her finger. She put a ring on my finger. The preacher made some comments. I made some comments. She made some comments. He said, I now pronounce you man and wife. And we haven't looked back. I even had a piece of paper proving it. That is a whole lot less evidence than what I have to you tonight, that I am crucified with Christ. Are you hearing me? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 24. And they that are what? Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the what? Affections and lust. He said, then why do I still have these wrong desires? That's the old man. Oh, you still have him. He's on death row. He's been sentenced. Legally, he's dead. But he can still take that cup and rattle up and down the bars. He can make a lot of noise because you're not going to lose him until the rapture or until you die. But legally, your status with God now deals with the new man. As far as God's concerned, the old man was taken care of on the cross. Colossians 2 says all those things that were against me, Jesus Christ took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross. And those Roman soldiers were driving those nails through his hands. All they were doing is finishing the transaction for us. My sins were nailed to the cross. Amen? Now see, this has got to sink in. And it's got to sink in. And it's got to sink in. And we got to start thinking that we are living, we are to live by a new status. I am crucified. Now, sometimes people will tell you need to die daily. No. No, you don't need to die daily. You're already dead. You need to reckon on that daily. Are you hearing me? I don't care to keep getting married. We don't get up every morning and say, okay, honey, let's join hands and say our vows. Call the preacher up, see if he's still around. Have him pronounce his man and wife again this morning. You don't die daily. You reckon yourself dead. You say, what over there in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, I die daily? That was the context. He was facing death every day. He was saying, I go up there and put my life on the line. Now, he had to be dead to self to do that in his mind. Are you following me? He said, I don't quite get the difference. It's a new status you got. It's the eternal relationship you got with God, and that's how God's dealing with you. And as you grow in your understanding of the Bible, you begin to live more and more in view of that new position. You know what 1 John says? 1 John says when you get saved, you don't sin anymore. You say, but I do sin. Your old man sins, but your new man can't sin. His seed is in you. It remains in you. The new man can't sin. You are partakers of the divine nature. The old you was dealt with. You say, but I've sinned since I got saved. All your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. Amen? Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is you want to start living with your relationship with God on the merits of Christ in the forefront. And if that becomes your focus, that becomes your understanding, things begin to change. You know that new man has a servant attitude? That new man wants to do good for others. Now, I know when you get tired, this old body, Paul says we have this wonderful treasure in these earthen vessels. We get tired. And when we get tired, sometimes it's hard. But there's a new you, and that new you wants what God wants. And there is a warfare. Galatians says there's a warfare. The spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. It's for real. It's a real battle. Peter talks about our members warring in us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, here's what your life's been about. We're doing pretty good. Got a few more minutes here. Nobody's fallen out of the pew yet. Chairs. Look at verse 28. We all love Romans 8, 28, but we stop reading at verse 28. Let me tell you what's been going on in your life. It really happened before you got saved because God knew you were going to get saved and He's working things out. But it really, truly came into existence when you got saved. I'm going to explain everything that's been happening to your life. In fact, it's not me. I'm going to show you from the Bible what's happening. You say, I can't figure out what's going on. I figured it out a long time ago. It's right here. Look at Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for what? Good. Now, here's the problem. God's going to define the good. We want that just to be good. It's not what you call good. It's what God calls good. He's going to tell you what that good is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to His purpose. You know what God told the Jews, talking about them being in Egypt? I brought you out from thence. He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. God didn't save them out of Egypt and go, okay, I got you out of there. You're on your own. And then He got to feeling sorry for him and said, well, I'll take care in the wilderness. And pretty soon, you want something better in the wilderness? Okay, well, hey, I'll tell you, let's go over to Canaan. No. I brought you out from thence that I might bring you in. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. God saved you so He could begin to make you more and more and more like Christ. Everything that's happening in your life tonight, He is using to make you more like Christ. We are transformed. We are conformed. It's a constant process. Look at the next verse. Now watch this. This is what's been going on in your life. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What was predestinated? It is predestinated. We're going to heaven when we die, but that's not what this is talking about. This destination is Christ-likeness. For whom He did know, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of what? Again, God doesn't want to make me a better Jonathan Stewart. We don't need a better Jonathan Stewart. He wants to make me more like Christ. Amen? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. All right, now, go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, watch this. Philippians chapter 3. This is my favorite passage in the Bible as far as it's a challenge to me. Years ago, I saw this, and if I ever sign my name on something, I put Philippians 3, 7 through 16. It's an aspiration. And I come way short of it, but the Holy Spirit of God continues to move me this way. And look at Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Now look at this. You think about your theme this year. You think about Christ's example. You think about the inspiration He provides. Look at verse 7. Paul says, what things were gained to what? What things were gained to what? See, Paul was no longer living for Paul. God and others. What things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for what? Christ. See, this isn't religion. He had religion. Read the previous verses. Yea, Dallas, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him Now, stop here a second. Paul knew Christ better than I'll ever know Christ. Paul was so much more like Christ than I'll ever be like Christ. Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. And yet he wasn't satisfied. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That means that, that daily infusion of grace and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death, that's what we've been talking about. Being more and more like Christ who laid down his life for others. You know, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us, and we have to lay down our life for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. See, now think about this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, I haven't arrived, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, I want to lay hold of the very reason he laid hold on me. I want to experience, I want to go as far along as I can. I want to be pulled into as much as possible to be more like Christ. Look at the next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark. What mark? For the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? To make us more and more like Christ. My thoughts begin to change. I develop new habits of thought. You see, when you're in the Bible on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and you're meditating on it, and you're meditating on it, and you're meditating on it, it begins to change your thought patterns. We all get bad habits of thought. Now look at the next verse. I mean, look at this verse. Here it is. Here it is right now. This is what's happening in your life. Look at the last part of verse 15. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect, saved, new position in Christ, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall what? Reveal even this unto you. You know what God's doing right now? He is continually, constantly trying to reveal unto you where you need to grow, where you need to improve, where you're not like Christ. It takes a lot of courage, really, in the right sense of the word, to have this kind of a theme for a whole year. It takes a real practical appreciation of Christianity. I mean, to love the great doctrines is wonderful, but let's get it down here to real life. A church that really is seriously getting into this thing of doing good for others, that's the essence of Christianity. God so values Christ's likeness in your life. Ephesians chapter 1 says, before he ever made the worlds, he had this plan. He put us in Christ. It was already his plan. We were accepted in the beloved so we would be changed on the merits of Christ, not our own merits. I have nothing to offer. It's all who Jesus is. Amen? So I'm sitting here tonight, and it's not just I'm excited about this wonderful thing of being selfless, and it's not this I want to be in a church like that. This is the essence of Christianity. And if you be otherwise minded in any way, God's going to reveal this unto you. He said, well, Brother Stuart, I'm not what I ought to be. What do I do in the meantime? Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple more passages. I'll be bringing a few, 3 points to you real quick. Not preaching points, summary points. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about when I first got married, I remember thinking, this is cool. This is my wife. I don't have to take her home. It's my wife. We have our own place to live. Those first few meals we fixed, they were fun. It was fun to go shopping. It was fun to have our own checking account with both of our names on it. Amen? I'm married. I mean, it changed everything. When I got saved, it changed everything. But I still got that old nature. And I've got to learn to live according to who I am in Christ. And you know, when that focus takes place, you know, God just dissolves those bad memories. You talk about healing. You talk about a balm in Gilead. Let God deal with your past. Amen? There is nothing more healing than a life centered around Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what Peter says here. I say 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for what? Leaving us a what? How far did Christ suffer? All the way to the cross. That ye should follow his steps. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Brother, you took my parking space. I always park there. I am so sorry. I apologize. I will never do it again. In fact, I'll back my car right now. Give me your keys. I'll park your car in there. You say, Brother Stewart, get real. You get real. I mean, what does it really matter? Years ago, I was on the freight dock. Years ago. And I was dumb and ignorant. I didn't know Red Arrow Freight Lines. I grew up in a small town. You think I'm making this up? I didn't understand strikes and pickets and all that kind of stuff. I hadn't been around it. They got word they were hiring at Red Arrow Freight Lines as a freshman. They were paying $5.42 an hour. I mean, literally, we piled in a pickup truck in the front and the back. About 10, 12 of us went out there. I remember there was a bunch of us. I got on a Red Arrow Freight Lines. We drove through a picket line, and I remember them yelling scab or something. I didn't know what it meant. They hired us. We took an exam that day. I was on the freight dock that night. And you know what? They said, now, you're not taking jobs away from these guys because we're not hiring them back. Ha, ha, ha. About 6, 7, 8 weeks later, they hired those guys back, and I could not get a forklift. I called again with the pump jack. They would ignore us. I had to get a pump jack, put it underneath that freight, bounce that thing up, pull the thing by the dock, and boy, you know, late at night, you get tired. You've been going to school all week. It's 11, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock, you're tired. I was a freshman, or some upperclassmen, one upperclassman to kind of take me under his wing. Big brother has been a real inspiration, a good friend. We were on the freight dock one night, and I was tired. I was pulling that dock. My feet were killing me. I didn't have enough money to buy any good boots yet. I'm going down the freight dock, tired, pulling that thing. And this one guy starts mouthing off, pull that barge, and saying all kinds of stuff. And I stopped, and I just about, they knew we were preachers. I just about stopped and mouthed off back. I wasn't going to cuss or anything. I was going to say, I don't know what I was going to say. I just got mad. He grabbed me by the arm. He said, what do you expect from a dead man? He just stopped me. I said, I kind of backed up. I kind of thought about it. He said, their throat's an open sepulcher. They're full of dead man's bones, Romans 3. He walked down the dock. He said, what do you expect that guy to do? How many just froze me in my tracks? Amen? There's a way to act and a way to react. Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again, etc., whose own self bear our sins in his own body. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn there because you know the passage. When you get home tonight, remember, read Romans 6, 1 through 11. When a person first gets saved and we have them baptized, what we're doing, we're illustrating what I've been talking about tonight. We're trying to get that new convert to begin to reckon, to act out, to work out from this point. It's as though he died and was buried and rose from the dead, to walk in newness of life. It's a process. You have to hear it, and grow to understand it, and grow to understand it, and grow to understand it. Now, three quick points. We'll wrap this up. Number one, realize the meaning of what I'm talking about. Number two, recognize I'm talking about a mindset. And number three, it's a certain manner. It's a way of life. Realize, recognize, reckon. What am I saying? As you get in the Bible, as you study the Bible, as Christ becomes more and more obvious to you, more and more prominent to you, you may not be able to see what Brother Cox or Brother Henderson or Brother Crawford or this preacher or that preacher gets out of immediately. But you read the Bible and you see something. You see Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. Then he rebukes the disciples. You see the significance of that. But you're spending time in the Word of God. And you're spending time looking at it, looking for Christ. And you're staying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to bring that mindset increasingly into you. See, it's not just coming to church because Brother Crawford wants you to do this. It's this represents the ideal. This is putting a label on what Christ's likeness is. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. It's not just getting pumped up. It's walking in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's having morning, quality, daily devotions. It's living in the flow. A guy looked across a yard one day and he saw this guy just pumping away at this well. Just pumping away. He thought, wow, that guy's got energy. A few minutes later, he looked over across the way and the guy was still pumping away. He got curious and started walking over. Thought, I've never seen that before. He gets over there and he gets close enough. He realizes it wasn't a man after all. It was a carved out kind of a stick man somebody put together. And his hand was on the pump of the well, the handle. But he wasn't pumping the well was pumping him. It was an artesian well. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said in John chapter 7 also, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you to live, it'll be like the Holy Spirit will be like an artesian well. God will pump you. You don't get up in the morning and say, boy, I'm going to do better today. I'm going to do better today. No, no. You get in the Word. You spend time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and as long as he meditates both day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. You see what we're saying? This is Christ living his life through you. Amen? Now, if you don't get to the point where Christ is living his life through you, we're just religionists. We're just going through the motions. We're just singing the hymns. We're just taking the offering. We're just playing the piano. We're just coming to church. But if I get up in the morning and I meet with God, Robert Murray McShane said, never see the face of man until you've seen the face of God, a great missionary. I meet with God in the morning. I stay in fellowship with God all day. I do that day after day. I begin to walk in the Spirit, so to speak. I'm experiencing the mind of Christ. Amen? That's the Christian life. Hudson Taylor called it the exchanged life. His son, writing about Hudson Taylor, said his dad got to the point where he realized that really it was Christ living his life through him. It sounds like a bunch of high ivory tower theological pie in the sky stuff, but it isn't. You'll see it in the Scriptures over and over and over. And it's not important that you totally understand it. It's more than anything else just getting captivated by the idea and getting in the Bible and spending time with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. Amen? You see what we're talking about? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Let this mind be in you. Seek those things which are above. Not the things on the earth. Paul said, when Christ appears, who is our life? Christianity is Christ, period. It's not just the teachings of Christ. It's the Christ of the teachings. I'm not just following a bunch of wonderful rules. I'm following the person who gave the rules, the guidelines. A woman was married to a man for years, and he laid down the rules that they were supposed to live by and said, this is how it is. This is what I expect from you. She was a godly woman. She did exactly what he wrote down. She did everything she could to do that. He never really got very kind and loving to her, but she did it because she wanted to be a good wife. Lo and behold, that guy died one day. Nabal died. And Abigail married somebody else. Lo and behold, he died. Not too terribly long after that, she married somebody else. Very loving, kind man, like your husband. And you know what? He didn't give her a list of rules. He just loved her so much, she loved him. Time passed on. One day she's cleaning out a closet, and she came across that old list. She read through it, and she said, wow, I'm doing that automatically. Why? Because I love him, not because he's making me do it. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about what Paul had. What Peter didn't come overnight. You got to first realize what I'm talking about. Then you got to recognize it's a mindset. It's a whole manner of life. It's not just for church on Sunday. It's 7 days a week. Let me say this. I'm going to give you one point. I'll be done. I'm just going to speak generally. Listen to me tonight. If you are a good husband and you are a good wife and you are a good father and you're a good mother, I'm talking about in the right sense of the word, and you're a good employer and a good employee, you know what I'm talking about. Putting in the right time, not cheating the boss, treating your employees good, etc. You know, not cutting corners, reporting properly to the tax people. I mean, you're a good employee, good employer. You're a good husband, good parent. You are a good employee. You are a good church member. Let me tell you something tonight. You are a success. We can't build churches on guys come here and dunk a basketball, throw a baseball 102 miles an hour. How are you going to build a church off that? Well, they'll draw a crowd. What are you going to do when the crowd gets here? Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were not preachers. This idea that only men of God are preachers, that's wrong. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He had Ezra do his preaching. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were not preachers. Every church needs a Quill and Priscilla's in it. Amen? You ought to be just as excited about being like Christ as any preacher. You ought to be just as excited about the Bible as anybody else. Now turn to Mark 13, and I'll just poke this and grab your chart for just a second. There's something about knowing that we don't have long. Something about knowing we don't have long. Mark 13, Jesus begins to talk about the future. When you first read this, look at Mark 13. when you first read this, you think, man, I think we're in this. Look at verse 5. Mark 13:5. Wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus answered them, begin to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do you know Netanyahu, the leader of Israel, who's really concerned about Iran right now? And, you know, it's a big deal. I haven't got time to talk about it. You've been thinking about it, I'm sure, hearing about it. You know what he gave the president? He gave him a gift. He gave him a scroll of Esther. I read this today. He gave him a scroll of Esther. You know what that is? That's the story of the Persians. And it tells about Haman who tried to wipe out the Jews. He gave it to President Obama. Pretty clever, huh? Folks, I don't think it's going to shock you if I tell you we're living in the end times. The church age is about over. Israel's stealing the headlines. If you were to get in your car and drive towards Dallas, because the skyscrapers are bigger there, you drive towards Dallas, the sun's at just the right spot, the shadows of the skyscrapers will be on top of you before you're ever downtown. We are having the shadows of tribulation events already casting shadows in our time. The Middle East is setting up. Things are in place. Israel's back in the land. What a miracle. There are things happening right now. This tells you about the things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. And they are so big and they're so significant, they are casting shadows on the end of the church age. I don't know if we got a week. I don't know if we got a month. I don't know if we got a year. I don't know if we got 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. But we're coming down to the end. And this church is needed worse than when you started it. And it's a spiritual endeavor. We need to be more and more like Christ. You don't tell yourself, I'm going to do it. You get in the book. You live under the influence of the book. You keep your eyes on Christ. You look for Christ. And He begins, in a greater sense, to live His life through you. It's not so much you say, I'm going to die today. You begin to think about the death, burial, and resurrection. It becomes, the Holy Spirit makes it more and more real to you. And you know what? All of a sudden, your life becomes so involved in a certain attitude toward parenting. Your marriage takes on a perspective. Your job takes on a perspective. You don't go to work anymore for the boss. You go unto the Lord. You got married to glorify God. You have children to glorify God. You want a church like this to glorify God. You pray for your pastor and your church like you never prayed before. Why? Because this is really what it's all about. Your church, your job's a means to an end. Take care of your family and serve God through the church and support missions. That's what it's all about. Amen? And anything that takes away from that is of the devil. Your family and your church are the two major involvements in your life. The job is for your family and the job is for your church. Your job is not number one. God is number one. Are you hearing me tonight? I want to challenge you tonight to be inspired by the example of Jesus Christ. He did it all for us. He didn't expect us to do it all for Him. He just expects us to let Him do it through us. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. As your pastor comes.
So I'll stand and we'll have a verse invitation, hymn 351. Our theme song this year is He Went About Doing Good, Helping Where He Could. Our example is He, like Him we should be. He went about doing good. It's all about Christ. All about Him. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to come and hear from Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Christ, Your Son, who came and lived out an example for us that we might, through the help of the Spirit, live and walk in His steps. God, I pray each of us would walk daily with You as we ought to do. In Jesus' name.